Look briefly at John 17. I don't want to give... When we get to John chapter 17, we're probably going to spend a whole lot of time in John chapter 17. But I've kind of branched off into a topical study here because of the one word that we see here in John chapter 7. But sometimes a single word, there's just a lot to it. And it behooves us to take advantage of the situation, take advantage of the study, and give us a clear interpretation, a clear understanding, or rather illumination by way of the Holy Spirit as to what is meant and what is intended by it. John chapter 7, verse 33 through 34. Look at verse 32. It says, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I will go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, and that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? And what manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are reminded of the importance of the humility of Jesus Christ this hour. Father, what a powerful message that was this morning. And I thank you for condescending to this earth to be a servant of servants, to train us to be servants of servants. How proud and haughty we are to think ourselves to be anything. In fact, your word says, when a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And Lord, you abased yourself. May we find it honorable to do the same, so that we may be pleasing to you, favorable in your sight. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. In spite of who we are, in spite of the pride of our life, Lord, you've chosen to love us. You've chosen to sanctify us, even from the foundation of the world, so that we can be set apart as servants of the Most High God. No greater privilege is there in eternity than this privilege and this honor. So, Lord, we ask as these servants, servants of you, servants of one another, that you would honor our worship today, that you would make your presence known, that you would lead us to your pleasure. And this we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, why this verse needs hours of attention and study is because Christ makes a statement rich with present, immediate future, and distant future context that I believe expands the teaching of salvation to vast breadth. Truth rests in the statement that there will be a day in which men who do not care to know Christ in life will utterly perish, having wished they would have sought Him for hope of redemption, who will wail while enduring their just condemnation, while pleading for unjust mercy from King Jesus as they pay their own sin debt in the fires of wrath. Many will seek Him when He cannot be found. But as we stated already, and again, that is a truth in context there. But as we stated already, in this assertion of Christ, we see the inability of these unbelievers in His presence to reach not only a future heavenly state with Jesus Christ, but the present spiritual realm in which our Lord stood. For He did declare, "For where I am, thither ye cannot come." Meaning the present spiritual state of Jesus Christ. Now tonight we're going to endeavor to understand why these men and why others will never be where Jesus Christ is. And such is a sad state, is it not, to be in life and in eternity without Jesus Christ? Now, we can answer this by a single sentence, and I could close my Bible and we could all go home. Why men will not be where Christ is? Simply because they cannot and they will not. But it is both true. They cannot and they will not be where Christ is. But I believe also that those things, and I believe we're going to see this over the course of the next couple of weeks, those things go hand in hand. Those are two inseparable issues with those who are not found in Jesus Christ. Now, these two truths align perfectly for us, God's purpose of sanctification as well as the bondage of the human will, or rather the extent of sin in the life of a depraved individual. These two things are highlighted by the fact that men cannot and will not come to Christ. Now, he makes that statement where I am. Now, when Christ came to earth, he came as the second Adam, right? We know that just as the first Adam was a representative man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came to represent his people as well. The first Adam birthed man in the natural realm. The second Adam births man into the spiritual realm. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 49, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam made a quickening spirit. And while in the first Adam man may abide physically, it is only in the second Adam that men reach any kind of spiritual life. It goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 15, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Speaking of the difference between the carnal nature and the spiritual nature. One found in Adam, the other found in Christ. If Christ be risen from the dead, we are risen with him. We'll address that here shortly. Now, the phrase found numerous times in the New Testament, in Christ, is quite possible, and I've alluded to this over and over, but I don't think I've ever really preached on that phrase, in Christ. And it requires a whole lot of attention, more attention than we'll just give now, but I'll save some content for future messages. That phrase, in Christ, is quite possibly one of the most powerful phrases found in your Bible. In Christ. In fact, there is a broad term used in our doctrine that states this truth, and that term is sanctification. Now, I believe also it is quite important for understanding the scope of Christ's directive here in our text. So in order to grasp firmly this truth of which Christ speaks, again, we've already noted our need for a solid confidence in the sovereignty of God. We dealt with that last week, right? Why men cannot come to Christ. Why he says cannot, and we're going to see a nice contrast here when we go farther, and maybe we'll conclude John chapter 7 with it, when he has a prohibition here, and then he'll have an invitation. He says, you can't come to Christ, and then a couple verses down, he invites people to come to Christ. It's not a contradiction. It's a very interesting subject study that we'll get to here. Why cannot men can't come to Christ? How can we understand this concept or this principle of reprobation? Well, we've already noted that we have to have confidence in the sovereignty of God. Understand that God works His will in heaven and in earth and among the inhabitants of the earth. We stated that. We have to trust that. We have to accept that. And it is a truth that over and over is articulated in Scripture, and I believe we made a bold assertion last week, and I stand by that assertion that if God's not sovereign, God's not God. Okay? Second of all, we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate truth to us as well. And again, we dealt with this issue. We dealt with the issue of the flesh and the comprehension of man. How that we can't comprehend spiritual things anyway. So why do we lean upon our own understanding and not unto the wisdom of God in spiritual matters? There are issues, as our dear brother said when he spoke of how could God die. You know, that his spirit didn't die. that's what happened there. His spirit didn't die. His flesh died. But again, I agree with him that we cannot wrap our minds around these concepts. How that the eternal God can be a holy man and holy God at the same time. And that how he can, the eternal God can die upon the cross. These are things that are unfathomable in our finite minds. And so we rely and we trust on the Holy Spirit given ability to guide us into these truths. Not that we'll always understand them, but to guide us into them, to lead us to accept them, lead us to believe them. And as we've stated on numerous occasions, I don't want a God that I can understand. Because if I can ever understand God, I'll be like God. And I'll tell you what, we're going to spend an eternity getting to know God, and we're never going to understand the infinite God even in eternity. And so these are things that we cannot, and some things in the Word of God work contrary to our flesh and our understanding. How that a man can be rejected by God? It's that word reprobate that occurs in a few portions of your scripture, and of course it is attributed to Pharaoh as well. That means rejected by God. And so these things are important for us to know, number one, that God is sovereign and He may do as He pleases. And number two, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into these truths so that we can accept them. Thirdly, there's two more. We'll probably just get to this third one and not the fourth one tonight. But the third tool to comprehend this text here in John chapter 7, verse 33-34, is to have an understanding of the depth and eternality of the doctrine of sanctification. I want you to turn over to John chapter 17, if you will. I'm going to read quite a few verses, but being that I'm only going to preach this one point, I can feel I have liberty to do that. John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, notice that, don't you understand that word? No, we're dealing with the eternality of salvation. There are some key words in the eternality of sanctification. There are some key words in here that we need to attend unto. Notice this. And now, O Father, glorify Me, which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifest Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, past tense. And Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. So we see another thing here. And again, we're going to do probably a verse-by-verse exposition of this, and I don't want to chase too many rabbits, but you see there in verse number 8, those whom God gave Jesus Christ received the words of Christ. All for whom Christ died will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they were God's and God gave them to Christ. We see that very clearly in John chapter 17. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. All Mine are Thine and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. We cannot reject this truth. It appears over and over in the very words of Jesus Christ, in His very conversation with God the Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from evil, sanctification. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now notice this, lest we ever think, as some do, well, he's just speaking of the 12 apostles or the 11. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. This is not just for the 11 alone. You'd have to destroy the Scriptures by cutting out verse number 20. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them. They may be one, even as We are one. I'll go ahead and finish it up. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. Now notice that phrase, I in them and thou in me. We're going to address that. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and that thou hast as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You like that phrase? Let it sink in for a minute. Whither I am, you cannot come. Where I am. Look here in verse number 24. I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. You like that? That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, John chapter 17, in this, Christ is offering his intercessory prayer for his people. Who are his people? Well, as we see in verse 2, verse 9, verse 20, and the verse number 24, his people are those whom the Father gave him out of the world. Okay, this is consistent with John chapter 6, verse 37, when he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So we see all that the Father giveth him. Now, he uses the word sanctify in this text in numerous occasions here in these verses. And what he's doing is he's using that term to denote the position of the people for whom he is interceding. What is their position? Well, he's praying that they be one as we are one. As I am in you, they're in me. And so what is the position? We could say positional sanctification. They're in Christ, right? They're one with Him. They're sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart. With sanctification are the complementary words consecrated, dedicated, devoted, committed. These words all describe the place of the believer, the spiritual place of the believer. But it must be understood that the only reason and the only way that any can be set apart, that any can be consecrated, that anybody can be committed, that any can be devoted or dedicated to the Lord is because Jesus Christ was all of these things. As it pertains to our subject, and as it was portrayed in the Old Testament, a sanctification is the taking of something common and setting it apart for the service of God, which means it must be made holy, right? Because if God can have it in his presence, it must be made holy. And the carnal flesh and the carnal nature, that flesh is what? The carnal mind is what against God? Enmity against God. That word enmity means an enemy, hostility. It's hostile. I like that word. Because it shows us what we really are. It doesn't say the carnal mind is contrary to God. It uses a very harsh, weighty term that not only is it in disagreement with God, but it's an enemy of God. And so it's unholy, it's wicked, it's unclean, it's profane. So how can that which is profane be sanctified unto God? Well, for man to be sanctified or man to be made holy, he must needs go through a channel. He must have a substitute. And it is only in and through Jesus Christ any can be sanctified unto God. Now, in studying sanctification, which is a vast subject, not to be treated with brevity, there's some important truths to consider as to how, why, when, to what degree, and so on concerning this doctrine. For instance, sanctification is not only a purposed and an accomplished act, but it is a process of holiness and maturation in the life of the sanctified. If you notice verses 11 through 15 of John chapter 17, he kind of states that. He talks about how the disciples have to be in the world and his people have to be in the world. And so he prays for God's protection. He prays that God will guide them and lead them and be present with them. That present process of sanctification while living in the world. To this degree, we're not going to proceed any further. That's another message for another time, but I just wanted to show you that sanctification is a vast subject, and we're not going to touch all of it tonight. What we're going to desire to accomplish tonight is simply gleaned some understanding or taken to ourselves some understanding as to the eternality of sanctification. And in dealing with eternity, we must consider past, present, and future. Now, I know I use those terms because truly there is no past, present, and future in eternity. But just so you understand, when we speak of eternal life or eternity, we're not just speaking of that which occurs in the future. Again, God is not bound to time and space. That which is accomplished now, that which is accomplished in our lives now, as far as salvation is concerned, anything is concerned, was accomplished in eternity. It's all part of the plan of eternal plan. So I want to notice some key things in this passage that I believe promote the forthcoming thoughts and are integral to our understanding of why men can and why men cannot come to the Father because of sanctification. Now, Christ was sanctified to the Lord, right? We see that in John chapter 17. We know this truth because not only was he set apart for the Father, but he was positioned spiritually in the Father, correct? Notice John chapter 17, verse 21, that they may all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So we see his position. Jesus Christ was positioned spiritually in the Father, and the Father was positioned spiritually in him through the Holy Spirit, of course. Christ also made this truth clear throughout all of his time teaching and preaching himself to not only his disciples, but the lost world at large. He made this abundantly clear. John 14, 9 through 11, for instance, he says, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. John 1:18 declares, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. None of us would deny the nature of Jesus Christ being both deity and humanity, that he and the Father were joined together in one. They are inseparable. Their bond cannot be severed. Christ being in the Father was one with the Father. And because of this, Christ was able to dwell in both the physical realm and the spiritual realm because eternal spiritual life belongs only to the eternal Father. In addition, man must reach God in order to have this life. Through no other means can we have this life. And for this reason, only Christ can provide that life to man. Therefore, man must be sanctified in Christ. Because Christ is the only way, Christ is the only truth, and Christ is the only life. In Him was life, the Bible says. And the only way to reach God for that life must be through Jesus Christ, who's sanctified in God. That makes sense? You think I repeat myself, John 14, 9 through 11, how many times does Jesus say in Father? You think He wants us to understand this truth? You think He wants us to know that He is sanctified for the purpose of His Father, and He's one with Him? If Christ is in God, and God in Christ, then it stands to reason, and the Bible's and the Word of God attests to this truth, that the eternal purpose of God was in Christ. Notice verses 1 through 4 of John chapter 17, then we're going to look over at Ephesians to a scripture. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So we see, the eternal purpose of God was in Christ. And he begins his prayer denoting what the purpose of God is. The purpose of God is twofold. Number one, that he be glorified through the work of his Son. But number two, to give eternal life to as many as he has given Christ. And so this is the eternal purpose of God. And it's only found in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, if you will. in verses 9 through 13. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice here, there's an operable phrase. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now notice what he says here. Christ is the means, and understand this because it is a truth, and it must be embedded within our souls, our consciences, that Christ is the means by which God accomplishes His divine and prepared purpose. Beloved, understand that all that surrounds you, all that has occurred, all that is occurring, all that ever will occur, this redemption of which we speak, this reprobation of which we are slowly working our way into and we're going to deal with, is all part of God's eternal purpose. God doesn't learn anything, or else He wouldn't be immutable, right? He never has to find anything out. Nothing ever catches Him by surprise. Again, He's sovereign. And He has a plan and He has a purpose. The Bible is very clear on that. And Jesus Christ, why He can tell men that they cannot be where He is, because Jesus Christ had a knowledge and an understanding that the eternal purpose of God was in Him. And it was to be carried out. There's no wiggle room in this truth. It is clear, it is cut in the Word of God. The only way to be a part of this eternal purpose in regards to redemption, in regards to regeneration, salvation, remission of sins, is to be in Christ. Yeah. Now, first of all, what is it that we should always remember about God's purpose? John 17, verse 1. That all of it is for His glory. Now we bear this in mind, okay? Bear in mind that anything that happens in this earth, that anything that happens in your life, your salvation, anything, it's all for God's glory. So that God can be uplifted. Whether people believe on His name or whether they don't believe on His name. Judgment will reveal how God is glorified in all of these things. Why was Noah spared and the rest of the world perish? The eternal purpose of God, and God was glorified in it. Why were the Israelites told to go in and destroy all of the Canaanites, men, women, and children, the Amalekites, and all? They were to brutally wipe them away. Why were the Israelites commanded by God, a loving God, to go into Jericho and destroy every living soul in the city? Because the eternal God had a purpose for His glory. Why do men receive Christ? Why do men reject Christ? For the glory of God. And when we remember all of this, when we remember that all things are done for His glory and for His purposes, then we will have a better time accepting truths in the Word of God that are not so palatable to the palate of man in his flesh and blood. Let's go ahead and point out some specifics of God's purpose in Christ. Well, let's deal with that phrase, in Christ. It helps us along in this subject. God's purpose, eternal purpose, was in Christ. Some specifics of His purpose. God loves His people, right? Well, God's love is in Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8, 37 through 39, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? In Christ Jesus our Lord." So the only way you can experience the fullness of God's love is to be sanctified in Christ. Because in Christ dwells the love of God. God's justification and His redemption is in Christ. Romans 3:23 through 26, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through, notice this, the redemption that is, let's say it together, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption's in Christ, whom God hath set forth by His sanctification to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The law of life is in Christ. Romans 8:1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 23, for since by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Notice this, here's that phrase again, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Christ, they that are Christ's in his possession, in him. God's people are simply in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that is according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Men are brought to God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:17 through 19, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we see what is in Christ. And I have a very good reason why I'm reiterating this phrase over and over, and why all of these things are in Christ. This truth also rounds out the scope of Galatians 3:26 quite nicely when it states, for ye are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And perhaps the passage that knits all of these aspects together is found in Ephesians 1. If you're in Ephesians 6, look over at Ephesians 1. Now we saw, look, understand, dealing with sanctification, the eternality of it. That's our subject. So we see all of these things. We gave scripture for them all, right? All of these things. God's love, His justification, His redemption, His people are all in Christ. And let's put this in time frame here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, there's a position there, heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him. There's a phrase, speaking of Christ, when? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, there's His sovereignty there, to the praise and glory of the glory of His grace, there's His purpose, right? Glory, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So we see something about the sanctification process and why I'm stating why men cannot come. Because if a man is not sanctified in Christ, when? From the foundation of the world, he cannot come to where Christ is. He cannot come. He cannot fight his way in. He cannot break down the door. When we see that when Christ tread upon the earth, there was an eternal purpose of Christ, of God, that was in Christ. And as well, when Christ tread 2,000 years ago upon this land, there were a people in Christ. And when Christ says, where I am, ye cannot come, we see a truth that aligns with what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. For in Christ, from the foundation of the world, were men. But not these men in John chapter 7. Not these men. Christ proves His deity. He proves His omniscience as He is addressing a group of men who were in a state of rejection or a state of reprobation, who could not be where He was. Now let us allow the Spirit to teach us this unbendable truth regarding the positional sanctification of God's people in Christ. It is a place where He has called His people, and it is a place where He did so in Christ from the foundation of the world. God is eternal. Again, remember that. He's not limited to time and space, and anything that He did in the past is not conditioned upon that which will occur in the future. Let me say that again. Anything He did in the past is not conditioned by anything that occurs in the future. Why? Because time doesn't exist with God. Time is created by God. What has been done is what will be done. Spurgeon said this. He said, "We may speak of believers as those who are set apart before they were created. They were legally set apart by the purchase of Christ. They are manifestly and visibly set apart by the effectual calling of the Spirit of grace. So they are in this sense, at all points, in all periods, sanctified. And speaking of the work as it concerns God the Father, they are completely sanctified unto the Lord forever." I like that. I want you to please also understand that it was not that these Jews had a mind and a heart to be where Christ was, yet He cruelly disallowed them from entering His spiritual presence. I think it needs to be stated. That's very important. It was not that they were knocking and He was refusing to come to the door. It was not that they were pleading and He was not kind enough or loving enough to show them mercy. For truth is in the statement that as much as a man cannot come to Christ, he will not come to Christ. Those who are willing are those who can. Those who are unwilling are those who cannot. So it needs to be very clear here as we state this, because I've dealt with that contradiction before. Well, does this mean that He says, "I will in no wise cast them out"? Does this mean that someone who's not sanctified, someone from the foundation of the world, if they come knocking on Christ's door, that Christ is going to reject them and turn them away? Understand that, and we're going to deal with this. So come back next week when you see the bondage of the human will and you see the extent of the depravity of man. It is not that they just could not come, it is that they would not come. And it is not just that man will not come, it is that he cannot come. You see, those who will come will. And those who have a mind and a heart to come to God are those who have been spiritually quickened by His power and by His purpose and by His holy life-giving self. And those who will not come have no inclination to come. And God will not turn any away who come to Him for salvation. In fact, no man can until the day in which the sovereign God reveals His purpose effectually in the living Spirit. And that He produces in man life enabling him to draw nigh unto the voice of the Shepherd. John 6:44 is very clear. Christ says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." The inability of man. And beloved, is this not harmonious with the character and the nature of the spirituality of God and His holiness and righteousness? Man cannot be on the same spiritual level of God on his own. Who is man that he could reach the plateau or the pinnacle of perfection in life and holiness when he is in all points of his life affected by the disease and the curse of sin? Unless God does something with that man. Unless God recreates that man anew, unless that is a vessel, Romans chapter 9, fitted for mercy. And He's not just talking of the nation of Israel. He's talking of God's people. In fact, He says it in Romans chapter 9. It is God's will. It is God who sanctifies in Christ. And any man not in Christ from the foundation of the world is a man who will not and cannot come. Now something else, and I'm not really switching gears. I don't want to belabor that point, but I want to just add something here because I believe it's pertinent. Again, there are layers to what Christ is saying here. Remember what I said about the statement in verse number 33. I want to get it right here. He says, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me, speaking of the ascension. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. Remember, we said that there was a present, immediate future, and distant future context here. We know the distant future context. Those who reach the end of this life, perish in the second death, will eternally be calling upon the name of the Lord as the rich man in hell today for mercy, and they shall not receive it. There is a direct application here when he speaks to these Jews, talking about his ascension, when they're going to come and look for him and they can't find him because he's going to be ascended to heaven. And then there's the application we've been dealing with today. So he speaks of his resurrection. He speaks of his ascension here because in six short months, Christ was going to rise from the grave. He speaks of the inability of these men to be with him in the resurrection. Now, beloved, there's a great depth to our Lord's discourse here. It would serve us well to consider, because this resurrection of which he speaks was not only an immediate event, but it was an eternally purposed event. You see, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, and when men are brought to life in regeneration, they are brought to life from a state of the first death. Right? That's why the final state of the wicked is the second death. Because right now, as a lost individual, if you're here today, you are in a state of the first death. Okay? They're brought to life in regeneration. They're brought from a state of the first death passed upon them through the sin of Adam. All men being dead in trespasses and sins are in such a state. Presently, men who are in Christ have experienced a resurrection. You have. Because you've been made a living spirit. So you've experienced a resurrection. Remember, eternal life is not something that will happen for the believer. It's something that is happening for the believer. It is a present state. Christ asserts to this group that they may seek him but never find him. Why? Because they will remain in a state of death. These would not accompany him in the resurrection. Why? Because they weren't in him. May I also point out that when dead men seek Christ, they never find him. When living Christ seeks dead men, he finds them. So let us arrive at a great truth, because it's appropriate to all the imagery the Bible uses in the vivid portrayals of the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. Sheep need to be found, not the shepherd. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Those whom the shepherd calls, hears his voice and seek his place. But it is only when the shepherd first locates the sheep. Okay? "Where I am" intimates Christ's personal and perpetual presence in heaven by virtue of his divine nature. It is a dual truth that as one who is in Christ will one day be in the visible presence of God in heaven, today in Christ we have a spiritual presence in heaven as well. Now the response of the Jews there in verse number 35 and 36 really only solidifies their state of being. They didn't understand. They didn't understand this resurrection. And let me explain this to you. Again, let's go back to why men can't come. They have no spiritual perception. They did not believe the resurrection. They had no knowledge of it. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. They did not believe in his eternality. So they would not understand the resurrection. And if they didn't see the need of it, they would never come. You see why they will not and cannot come? And you see by their response in verses 35 and through 36 only solidifies the fact and the truth. The Bible states that the carnal man cannot discern spiritual things. Why man can't come? Because he's trapped in his carnal mind. He's enslaved by the bondage of sin. His will is shackled to his depravity. He is devoid of any spiritual perceptions. The Bible concludes that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So let us do well to understand why men cannot come. simply because Christ is life and Adam is death. Man in the natural state is in a state of death. He is in a state outside of Christ. And until divine life is granted him, a dead man can do nothing. A dead man cannot understand. He cannot comprehend. He cannot choose Christ until Christ releases his will to choose him. Because we're going to see next week, you do choose Christ. You will choose him. You will decide to follow Jesus. You will make the commitment to him. But the shepherd has to call the sheep first. The shepherd, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if any man be in Christ, he will respond to the voice of the shepherd. Why do men not respond to the voice of the shepherd? Same reason these Pharisees, these Jews, didn't respond to Jesus Christ. They could not. They were not in Christ. We're going to look at the human side of it next week when we see the bondage of the will and the depravity of man. Let's stand together as Brother Richard comes. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we...